wanted to share with you a story of what happened to a brother. My friend and my brother, David, went to a church a number of years ago in New Jersey. It was an Italian Assemblies of God church. It's different than the Assemblies of God, and the difference between that is they believe it's okay to drink alcohol, and let me explain to them. You're like, oh, hold on. And so they would drink alcohol, they'd have beer, and after all, Jesus' first miracle was wine. It wasn't grape juice, it was wine. And so alcohol was very much a part of the ancient cultures, and part of the reason it was dysentery, because a lot of the water was diseased, and so that was part of it. And so we even, our whole new covenant, and a whole, today we're taking communion, is represented about the wine. So there was a gentleman that came to the pool party of one of the pastor's house. The pastor had a pool, and some of the church leaders were there. And this young man came. He's about 23 years old, and had trouble with drugs in the past, and was free from drugs for about 3 years. He was involved with crack and heroin. It was bad, right? So he goes to the pool party of the pastor. It's like a July 4th weekend, and everyone's having hamburgers and hot dogs, and they also have some sangria. For those of you who don't know who that is, talk to me after the service. You're really saved. They had beer and they had wine. And so people were, you know, walking around with a Miller Lite or Budweiser or Heineken or whatever, and they're walking around with beers and having sangria. And this guy, you know, he got out of Teen Challenge. He was a graduate. So he's hanging out there for a while. It's like, you know what? The pastor's drinking beer. And no one understood his background. So he grabs a beer and he has one. This is really good. Wow. And it just kind of brought him back. And then he had another one. And then he left and he felt this urge to continue to drink. And he got drunk. He ended up going to the crack house. And for several months, he was back and steeped in drugs again. And he, thank God, someone found him, crawled him out. He went back into Teen Challenge again, another 18 months to get himself free of drugs. And it happened because a pastor was at a pool party, invited the guy, and they didn't understand his background, and the freedom they enjoyed at that barbecue caused somebody else to sin and to fall into all kinds of problems. Now, there was an abolition movement in the United States of America where they made it illegal to drink alcohol. It didn't work very well. So is this time today all about alcohol? No. We already established that alcohol is not against the word of God. Be not drunk with wine. But what happens when you do something causes somebody else to fall into sin or struggle or go through all kinds of difficulties? What happens then? Yeah, it may be right, but are we using something for the wrong reason? You see, your freedom can become someone else's fall. Your freedom can be someone else's fall. And so how do we deal with something like this? How do we deal with, like, are you telling me I can't do anything? I have to quarantine myself? Every time someone struggles with something, I can't do it anymore? What does that mean? I thought we're free in Christ. Well, what, Jesus drank wine, so why is that my fault? And so one of the reasons, incidentally, at our church, we're a dry church. I don't think alcohol is necessarily bad, but we personally don't want to cause someone to struggle. We want someone who comes to Cornerstone events not to be tempted to do something like that. Now, on your own time, that's fine, but we got to think of other people. We don't always know what means to somebody else. You know, it's almost like inviting a diabetic to your house and you're having Krispy Kreme donuts. Or if your church serves donuts after the service. I mean, that's not right. Does that mean that we have to stop doing everything? No. But it's the law of love. And Jesus cares about us. And I want to encourage you with that. I want to encourage you that God has a better way for us. And we are a community that works together. In fact, we would love for you, if you've been coming to Cornerstone Church and you're not a part of our community, we're not just a church, we're a community. This is like our Sunday dinner, if you will, or Sunday brunch. And this is the best one, of course, day 15. And we gather here together, and then during the week, we hang out together. In fact, if you've been coming to Cornerstone Church and you'd like to find out about more about Cornerstone Church, I want to invite you to come back today at 1 p.m. We're going to be in the kids' church area. We've prepared a lunch. I'd love to have lunch with you. I'd love to share with you the vision of Cornerstone, what we believe, how you can become a part, and there's zero pressure, and we will not serve alcohol. Okay? Just a little bit of a... Okay, there we go. But what do you do when your freedom can cause someone else to fall? You see, be careful that you exercise your rights does not become a stumbling block for somebody else. Now, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians since the fall. And today we're going back again, talking about 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through it for probably the most part of the year. And in this, remember we talked about Corinth was a Roman city. It was a wild city. It was like the Las Vegas of its time. Remember we talked about that. What happens in Corinth? No, God knows everything you're doing. Okay? So that's a lie. So anyhow, people would do a lot of crazy things. They had a temple that... They had a temple there, and one side that had meat sacrifices, and the other side that had prostitutes. And so, yeah, it was a pretty wild place. It was very common. We talked about that. You can go back to cornerstonecheshire.com and catch up on the sermon. You can go to Spotify or Apple iTunes, type in Cornerstone Cheshire, and you can catch up. I'm not going to go back and do that again, but it was a wild city, and the church was living in this place. There was all kinds of things taking place. And the Apostle Paul was writing to this church that had tremendous spiritual gifts. They were doing very well. It was a very secular society. It was a very pagan society, even worse than our society today. And how do you navigate? How do you live in that? How do you not let your freedom to cause someone to have trouble? So be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to somebody else. Does that mean I can't do anything? Well, what God really wants from you, it's not about how much you know, it's about how much you love. It's not about how much you know. You know, God's not going to judge you and give you a test how much you know. But he is going to test you how much you loved. And so whether you're a 4-year-old, a 44-year-old, or a 94-year-old, everyone has equal opportunity to be evaluated by God based upon how you love. You know, one of the greatest, if not the greatest definition of love we find in the Bible we're going to get to is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I have not love, I am nothing. And the true love that God talks about is not a God as a not a love that, as a transactional thing. I show you love, you show me love. No, I'm going to show you love regardless of what you do to me, how nice you are to me or not. I'm going to show you love. I'm going to give you value. I'm going to reach out to you, whether you hate me, whether you spit on me, whether you hit me, right? Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus reached out to those who the religious community would ostracize. The most problem he had with people in his day were the religious community that were supposed to love God. But Jesus reached out to people who didn't know God. He showed the love. And often, that's that love that we have to show. Now, love does not mean tolerant. Well, we must be tolerant. There's the law of tolerance today, which is like, basically, tolerant means you have to have no, you have to be, tolerance means you have to have tolerance for everybody. And that becomes legalistic within itself. There are no absolutes. No, there is truth. So how do we handle the situation? Well, we have to make very careful that we do not exercise our rights to become a stumbling block. So I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to ask you to be patient. We're going to do something that's a little unusual for a lot of people. We're actually going to read the Bible in church. Okay? So we're going to read the entire chapter, okay, and then we're going to break it down and what it means for us today and how this can apply to us today. All right? Are you guys ready? All right. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'll go ahead and... Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But anyone, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. Let me just stop there for a second. You have to understand something, that almost all the meat of that day was pretty much sacrificed to idols. And so you had no idea if that meat was at the marketplace, that meat was at the pagan ritual. So what you would do, you would go to the temple of Aphrodite, and you would sit there, and you would have a hamburger, and you'd have a great party. People are hanging out, eating. They would try to get the bad spirits out of the meat, so they would sacrifice to Aphrodite, which the god of Aphrodite, which is a false god, and he's saying, we know there's no only real God, there is God. But the Apostle Paul does talk about that they sacrificed a demon. So they actually were worshiping in the pagan way, and then they would visit the prostitute. So you have association. You've heard of Pavlov's dogs, if you haven't heard about it. There was an experiment done a number of years ago. Every time they rang a bell, they would feed these dogs. And so when they rang the bell, so association. So all they had to do is ring the bell, and the dog's salivation glands would begin to happen. A lot of people were trained that when I have meat sacrificed to idols, I'm going to visit the prostitute, or I'm going to do this or the other. This was happening. So the association of meat sacrificed to idols would bring it back to the club. Like I knew a gentleman that was played rock in a rock and roll band. He was quite good, and he would go out and he would play guitar, and he would go out at night, play guitar. He'd pick up a woman, bring them home, and you know, the whole thing. And then he gave his life to Christ. He put his guitar away. He said, I'm not going to do that anymore, because when he played guitar, it represented him, that lifestyle. That's why I don't play guitar anymore. No, I'm just kidding. But later on, what happened was he realized that, no, I can do it for the Lord. And he became a great worship leader as a result of that. But initially, it was the association was so close. And so we had to be very careful about that. I hope you're following what I'm saying here. That's kind of what took place. All right? So he goes on. Therefore, as to the eating food offered to idols, an idol has no real existence. The Apostle Paul is actually quoting what was common to known in that day. I think the English Standard Version does a good job of showing that was probably a quote of its day. An idol has no real existence. Now, I'm going to go back for a few moments. Is the first part of that. Let me go ahead back to here. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, they're asking the Apostle Paul questions. The last time they asked them a question about marriage, now they're asking about meat sacrificed to idols, because apparently it was an issue. So they wrote, so we're getting the second hand of what the question was. So he goes on and talks about those things. And so he goes like this, an idol has no real existence, and that there's no God but one. For although there are so many so-called gods in heaven, on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's only one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom all we exist, the one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. So God holds us together. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols. See that association, that Pavlov's dog situation, association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So they struggle with it. Food would not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not become a what? Stumbling block to the weak. Now, he's not walking around, oh, these are weak Christians. I remember a number of years ago, we had some friends in our church, oh, those are baby Christians. We're more mature. You know, even sometimes within our vernacular of our types of churches, I heard people say this, we're a spirit-filled church. They're not spirit-filled, please. That's so arrogant when we talk that way. Like we have it all together, if not by God's grace, right? We're all living in our parents' basement and they're paying for everything. And you're driving a Mercedes AMG, you know, and you're showing off, yeah, it's because daddy's money. Hello, right? We're all living on daddy's money. So don't think you're all that in a bag of chips, right? So he goes on, but take care that this right of yours does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For anyone who sees you have knowledge eating in, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food sacrificed to idols? Where we talked about that pool party. Same thing. And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. You know that it's not a real God. You know it's God made all things. You know it's all right to do that. And I'm going to live in freedom. I'm not going to let the other person bother me. And you're not, you don't care about somebody else. And as a result of that, they fall. That's not love. So, thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble or sister, I will never eat meat. So if you're really spiritual, we should be vegetarians. Last night I went out with a friend of mine. We went to a steak place, and I told the waitress that I'm a vegetarian that eats meat. So we believe in meat. So if I cause someone to stumble, I'll never do it. I care so much about somebody else. I don't want them to struggle. I don't want them to fall. I don't want them to go through a difficult time. Now, what does this mean? Here it is what it means. Love is greater than knowledge. Pretty much everything we do, we have to regurgitate in school. We have to learn something, right? We have to study it, and we have to be able to tell that knowledge. And if you have a lot of knowledge, then you pass, you get a degree, and you can actually get a job based upon knowledge. The problem with knowledge is not what saves us. The love of God saves us. You see, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Let me explain to you, if you will. Imagine, if you will, that we have this. Let's just say this is love. Okay? I know, it's impressive. Look at this. Yeah. There's a reason why, I told you every Sunday, there's a reason why I wear a jacket. I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. So, I do that. But imagine, if you will, if you look at this and you see these two, it looks like, wow. And it says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so this may be more impressive looking. This is bigger than this one, right? And so a lot of people focus on this. But the problem with knowledge is that it's not as good as love. What happens is God opposes the proud. You know what I'm going to do. Don't worry about it. You're going to have to wait, right? So what happens is, now you woke you up. I should have waited later on in the sermon. But what happens? Don't worry, I'll put this away. You'll scare people. The pastor pulled a knife in church. So what happens is, even though it looks the same and this is smaller, the balloon is more impressive in the size, right? But what happens is it's full of air. But this is solid. I mean, I can take the knife. And this is John's knife, so I don't care what happens to it. I can poke it all I want to, and you can't touch this, right? It is solid. But the problem with the balloon is it's not solid. It's just a balloon. And so I can do this all I want to, and this one I do that. So God's not impressed with your knowledge. He's impressed with your love. So my question is, do I live my life for myself, or do I live it for the love of God? You see, love is the most powerful force in the universe. Let me just take a few moments. I know I said this before, but it's so consequential, and it's so important to understand this. Do you realize before God created the heavens and the earth that we see and can measure, and the realms we do not see? The Bible says, in the beginning was God. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three but one. Kind of like an egg. You got the yolk, you got the white stuff, and you have the shell. It's all one, right? And so before God did anything, he was in perfect community and relationship with himself. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Holy Spirit. The Son loved the Son, the Father. They were all like kind of bouncing back on each other, if you will, and growing in their love, almost taking a laser beam and taking a bunch of mirrors and just firing it back and forth until that heat gets greater and greater and greater. So out of the love of God came everything, including fusion, including a supernova, all the one of dark matter, all the things that we look at and talk about great power and all that, it means nothing. The greatest power that ever was is the love of God. It created everything. So if you understand that love is the most important thing, and love is not this sappy thing, all you need is love, I love you. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a love that dies, a love that creates. So, the most important and the greatest power in the universe is the love of God. And God does not just give love. He's the essence of love. It's his character. It's who he is. It's the stuff God's made of. It's powerful. So I don't care how much power you have, how much clout you have, how much information you have. If you have love, you are. If you don't have love, you're nothing. God's not impressed. Isn't that awesome? I think it's amazing. So this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. It's all about love. I'm absolutely amazed with the power of a baby. You ever see a baby? I'm sure you do. A baby that can't speak yet, but he goes, and everyone smiles, right? Why? That love of that baby, there's something incredibly powerful about love. And God's love is the most powerful force in the universe. Satanic forces cannot deal with the love of God. And I pray today you sense the love of God, how much God loves you and I. You see, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. It says in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2. This is part of the passage we're in. If anyone loves God, he's known by God. It's all about love. Okay? If anyone, 1 John says this, if anyone says, I agape God, and hates his brother, he is a what? He's a liar, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. You see, this is the truth. Very important. I know we had a marriage conference last week. How I treat you is how much as how I love God. If I see you and I don't treat you in God's image with love, then I'm not really loving God very well. So if you say you love God and hate your spouse, you're not loving God very well. You see, hate is not a good thing. Hate what's evil. But see, you can love somebody without accepting what they do. So, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. So, love is greater than knowledge, right? Real maturity is measured how you love, not how much you know. Doesn't that make you feel a little bit better? Yeah, but I have no love. I don't like people. They irritate me. Right? You ever get there? I don't like my own kids. They irritate me. Have you seen my spouse eat? And how they slurp their coffee? Okay. Everyone who's laughing has a problem in their marriage. Love is the law that governs our freedom. I care about you more than myself. Now, what's so great about that is, think about it. I want you to think for a few moments, when you get irritated and angry, what happens? You feel like you're what? Violated, right? Somehow somebody has violated you. They haven't shown you respect. They haven't done this for you. So you have all these expectations that I want you to meet my expectations. If you don't meet my expectations and I'm disappointed with you, I'll get angry, I'll feel fearful. What would happen if we throw those expectations away and say, I just want to love this person as God loves me? What would happen? You know what happened to you? You would be a much happier person, and so would I. Why? Because you're not so preoccupied with yourself. Now you're looking for somebody else on a treasure hunt to see what God has done in someone else's life. Love is the law that governs our freedom. Freedom comes with responsibility. Be careful that your freedom does not become a stumbling block. Freedom comes with responsibility, and this, it means what we want to have is have empathy. You know what empathy is? Seeing life through someone's eyes. I want to see what another person sees. I want to see what another person sees. I want to see through someone else's eyes. Now, the problem is this. I've done this before. And when I often counsel couples before they get married, I talk about walking in their partner's shoes before they understand them. But the problem is, if I say, well, if I were Sandra, that wouldn't bother me. No, you're not Sandra. I got to think, not if I was getting encountered what Sandra goes through, my wife, but how would my wife, knowing my wife, knowing her hopes, her dreams, her frustrations, her likes and dislikes, her stress level, how would she handle the situation? Well, that shouldn't bother you. No. Think of the other person. That's called empathy. And Jesus showed the greatest empathy of all by coming to earth, right? Be careful that you exercise your rights does not become a stumbling block for somebody else. All things, the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. We talked about this earlier. All things are lawful, but I'm not going to be enslaved by anything. If something causes me trouble. One of my favorite pastors, he's now home with the Lord, is Jack Hayford. And a great man of God, was part of the Promise Keepers, had a great church in Van Nuys, California, a prolific author, worship leader. And anyhow, he spoke to us. I had the opportunity of being mentored by him with 45 other pastors over a three-year period. We go once a week. He said he stopped eating chocolate. And we're like, why? Well, I just can't. He said, I just can't handle chocolate. When I have chocolate, I start binging. And so I've made a decision not to have chocolate. But he doesn't put that on somebody else. You follow me? So all things are lawful, but all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I would not be enslaved by anything. Then, later on, we see in 10:23, the same phrase. Again, the Apostle Paul is quoting the commonality of that day. Well, all things are lawful for me. I'm free in Christ, so I can go to the R-rated movie. I can go to the club. I can get buzzed. I can have a little of the seed of the earth. I can smoke a little weed. I can do this. I can flirt, as long as I don't have adultery. And we have all these things, and we hate all these things. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be what? Enslaved. Then he goes on and says the following. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Same phrase again. He's quoting that again. So he's saying, hey guys, everything's lawful for you, but is it beneficial to you? And is it beneficial to somebody else? Stop thinking just about yourself. One of the practices we do in the United States of America, which is almost an interesting practice. You ever go out to eat with somebody and you don't know who's going to pay the bill, right? You're sitting there at the table. You really do not want to pay the bill. You just don't. It's like $150. You're like, oh, crow. I can't believe it's so expensive. So the waitress or waiter puts the check on there, and then you have to try to act like you want to grab the check, right? So what you do is you kind of do it slowly. You're like, and the guy goes, no, I got it. And you're like, oh, no, please let me. No, I got it. And you're like, thank God. There's been a time where I did that, and the guy did not grab the check. And I'm like, $200. I got it. Jerk. So sometimes what happens is we act like we do it, right? And we think we do it, but we go through the motions of it, but we're not really into it. But instead, we should reach out to that person and really not fake, but be real about it. But all things don't build up. So what are we supposed to do? Love is the greater than knowledge, right? Freedom comes with responsibility. Sacrifice is the way of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the what? If you want to know the way, follow Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, and on the life. He doesn't show the way. He is the way, right? I am the way. I am the truth. He doesn't give truth. He is truth. He doesn't show us life. He is life. He's the personification of all these things. So sacrifice is the way of Jesus. And if what I do causes my brother to fall, I won't do it. So what does that mean then? Oh my gosh, I can't do anything. You ever go to one of those churches? You can't chew, you can't drink, you can't dance, you can't hang out with people that do. I mean, I've been to the churches like that where you can't do anything. They used to go to, in some Pentecostal churches in Latin America, they would measure the woman's skirt to make sure that it wasn't above her ankles, right? And they couldn't wear makeup. My feeling is if the bar needs paint, paint it. So, but nevertheless, sorry. Amen. Sometimes, okay, all right. So that's what they would do, and they would judge you on that. And so does that mean you don't listen, everybody? Here's the issue. If I know enough, if someone doesn't like alcohol and they're a mature Christian, they disagree with me, and I drink alcohol and they don't, it's no big deal. They're not going to fall into alcohol. You follow me? But if there's someone that's brand new in the faith and I don't know where they are yet, then my freedom could cause them to stumble. And so we're going to get into how to get along with people that think differently than you do. Now, some of you are really offended that I'm talking about alcohol. We'll get into that next week. So, do nothing from what? Selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. This is hard, everybody. But you know what this brings you? Freedom. I wish I could say I was always there. I'm not there. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have what? Have this mind or have this attitude, have this mindset among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who was, although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, Jesus is God, but he emptied himself, right, and came to earth, became nothing that we could be something. He laid it down voluntarily. He didn't do it because he was weak. He, in his strength, sacrificed his life for us. Did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name above all names. Spiritual maturity is not how good you are, but how good are you are to others. You want to know how spiritual you are, how do you treat your spouse? There's no better mirror than my spiritual life than how I treat Sandra. Why? It's the closest human relationship I have. How you treat your coworkers, how you treat your mother-in-law, right? How you treat other people really shows how much you love God. And you know what it does? It frees you up and frees me up. So I want to encourage you today, as we look at these things, remember, love is greater than knowledge. Freedom comes with responsibility, and sacrifice is the way of Jesus, and it gives your life meaning. I want to encourage you today as we get ready for take communion. Before we do that, I wanted to talk to you a few moments about where are you with God? I mean, you don't know when your last day is. I know I mention it all the time, but there's so many times I've seen people and they haven't seen them the following week. You don't know when your last day is. Are you ready to meet God? And the good news is, I remember, this is my favorite thing in the world. The good news is, I'm not good enough, neither are you. The good news is, we're all in a serious mess. But that mess brought a message called Jesus. And so this is all part of that. Here's what it is. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus became sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God. He took all of our junk and he placed it on himself, and he took all of his righteousness and he places it on us. And all you and I have to do is surrender. Believe and surrender.